Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
If the filter deep down inside you is distorting reality, how do you change that? In today's study, Jesus is going to show us how to use the way we look at things and people to heal what's broken in that filter. Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, then, the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
You see why I titled this sermon, The Disaster of a Dark Lamp? It really is a disaster to have your eyes go dark. I mean, that's why Jesus concludes this whole text by saying, and if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what great darkness is? It means a huge darkness problem. If the only lamp in the house is doing nothing but emitting darkness, then you've got a huge darkness problem. There's no other light that can come in. It's a huge problem. It's a disaster because it's not just blindness. You know, it's worse than blindness. It's like schizophrenia. And here's why I say that. The purpose of light is to enable you to perceive the world around you, right? That's the purpose of eyesight. You can see reality through your eyes. You walk into a pitch black room that you've never been in before, and you're oblivious to reality. There's all this reality around you, but you don't know what it is because you can't see it, and so you're oblivious. Somebody flips on a light, instantly you have 1,000 facts about that room. You're connected to the reality there, right? And so in that sense, light is your connection to reality. Having the lights go out cuts you off from reality. And that's what schizophrenia means. The schism in schizophrenia is disconnect from reality. Blind people aren't really disconnected from reality because they have their other senses. They can hear and touch and all that, and so they can perceive, they can still perceive the world around them. They're not cut off from reality. But an insane person is. An insane person is detached from reality. They see things and hear things that aren't there. And what they think is happening isn't actually happening. And they cannot discern between what's real and what isn't. That's what insanity means. And that's the situation that Jesus is describing here. That's what will happen to you and me if we have greedy eyes. We will be detached from reality. When selfishness creeps into your outlook, you have a huge, huge darkness problem in your life. You're not just blind. You're spiritually insane. Cut off from the real world without remedy. See, that's the scary thing about this. It's such a terrible fate because there's no remedy for it. Because you can't discern what's real, what's true. You can't see things as they really are spiritually. It's such a horrible thing to have happen. I think if I ask for a show of hands here, for everybody, raise your hand. Would you prefer to be blind or to be insane? I think everyone would rather be blind than insane. At least if you're blind, you can still perceive reality. It's a horrible thing to be disconnected from reality. And that's what Jesus is warning against. That happens with a greedy eye. No wonder Paul said, 1 Timothy 6:9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's just another way of saying their whole life is full of darkness. That's what happens. So you say, okay, well, how do I change this thing deep down inside me? My outlook. My way of looking at things and people. How do I make it more generous? Well, Jesus says, It's by having a sincere eye. An eye that's not mixed with selfish motives. That's why the word is sometimes translated single. A single eye. You're singularly looking at one thing. It's really simple. If you want to do what Jesus is saying to do and have all this light in your life, then learn to look at things and people completely rather than partially. Use both eyes. Look at people with both eyes and look at things with both eyes instead of what we typically do. What we typically do is look at people with one eye and then we reserve one eye, the other eye, to look back on ourselves and keep an eye on our own interests, our own comforts, to make sure they're not threatened. So and the same thing with things. You look at some earthly treasure and your outlook, your way of looking at it is an attitude that says, how can this add to my comfort? How can this thing add to my comfort? And that's the way you look at stuff. That's the way you look at all stuff. You walk through Flatirons Mall or Home Depot or wherever you walk, and you walk and you look and you see all the stuff, and what is your heart doing? Is it saying, how can this add to my fun? How can this add to my comfort? Or do you look at stuff and immediately think, how can that be used for God's kingdom? How can that be used to love God's people? Or how worthless is that thing in eternity? When we look at things with one eye on the thing and the other eye on ourselves, and we're divided, and we're looking with a selfish outlook, the next thing you know, all of life just becomes an effort to push the limits on luxury. Just to go to the extremes of luxury, as far as your income can take you. And every question, how nice a vacation should we take? Well, how much can we afford? However much we can afford, that's how nice a vacation we're taking. We'll spend it all. How much money is available? That's how much we'll spend, maybe more. And how nice of a house should I buy? Well, what's the absolute maximum they will let me borrow? That's how nice a house I'm going to get. What kind of refrigerator should I get? What's the model that has all the features that I want? Do I have enough money for it? That's the one I'm getting. In fact, in many cases, it's not even limited by whether I have the money. You know, in our culture, they advertise 0% financing, and so we buy things that we don't even have the money for, assuming that we're going to have all this extra money in the future to make those payments. You know, we weren't able to set aside anything extra up until now, in the past, but in the future, it's all going to be different. We're going to have tons of extra money we'll put towards these payments, and so we go into debt, future debt, for a luxury. And people borrow money for depreciating items like cars and everything else. And so we live in a culture where the mere fact that you don't have enough money to buy something, that's no hindrance at all to purchasing it. So we get into debt, more debt, more debt. And next thing you know, we turn around and say, I'm sorry, God, I can't help that person. I can't go to the mission field. I can't support that missionary. I can't do that because it's all I can do every month just to make the payments on all this stuff that I borrowed to obtain. A generous eye is going to just strive to live on considerably less than 100% of your income so that you have extra to give. A greedy eye will use up the whole 100% of your income for yourself, and in our culture, even beyond 100%, to maximize our comfort. And I'm not saying that every debt is because of selfishness. There's other reasons why people end up in debt, and I understand that, but I am saying that very often it's because of greed. And when we do that, that just completely short-circuits generosity, because you're going to look at everything the wrong way. You're going to look at things the wrong way, you're going to look at people the wrong way. You see a person in need, and instead of just looking with both eyes on their need and being moved by that, you're going to look at it with one eye on them and one eye on your own compassion, one eye busy analyzing the impact this will have on me. If I help this person, well, what's that going to mean for me? I mean, what am I going to give up? And I don't know if I can do it. And it's going to limit your generosity. And the price that you pay for that effort to preserve your comfort is your whole life will fill up with darkness. And you can kiss that comfort goodbye. But if you can focus both your eyes on the needy person, and you let God worry about maintaining your comfort or giving you the comfort when the time comes, you just leave that up to God, your life will fill up with light. Generous people are generous because they fix both their eyes on the needy person. They see a needy person and they just have an acute awareness of that person's need. They're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about that person. And they see someone, they consider what it's like for that person, what it's like to be in their shoes, and they imagine how hard their situation feels to them. And before long, their compassion is welling up and driving them to find a way to meet that need. And if need be, sell something. You know, I was just thinking on the drive to church today, I was thinking about how in the book of Acts, it seems like a routine thing where they're selling their stuff in order to give to those in need. When was the last time you sold something to give to someone in need? I was so convicted on the drive to church, I thought about that. I thought, man, I've hit hard times where I've sold some of my stuff in order to meet my needs because I couldn't pay my bills, so I had to sell stuff. When was the last time I sold something to meet someone else? Yeah, I certainly have plenty of stuff I can sell. We need to meet the needs of the poor around us and the needy around us. And I realize that Jesus doesn't specifically mention the poor in this text. But I think from the rest of Jesus' teaching, it's abundantly clear that there's a huge special emphasis on giving to those in need. And I think I'll talk more about this next week, but you just remember the emphasis on this. I mean, everywhere you see it. Remember when they called Paul, they're commissioning Paul, and they say, well, Paul, you know, you do whatever you want. Jesus called you. But one thing we require of you, make sure you remember the poor. And then you just see that again and again in Scripture. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. Give to the needy. And that's a big help when it comes to examining your motives, too. If you're watching out, trying to watch out for selfish motives, because in Luke 14:12, Jesus said, to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So one of the benefits of giving to poor people is you don't have to, you know, it eliminates that selfish motive of giving in order for them to pay you back, because they can't pay you back. So we need to give to the poor. Last week in the Agape 101 class, someone asked about designated giving and how we handle designated giving at Agape. And I told them, well, you know, generally we frown on that. We try and discourage designated giving mostly because we believe that the responsibility to decide how the money in the church is spent is the responsibility of the leadership of the church. That's the elder's job. And when a person designates their giving towards a certain thing, they're bypassing the leadership and making that decision themselves. And you know, that's not, we feel like that's not biblical, and so we kind of discourage designated giving with one exception. Well, two exceptions, actually. There's two areas where we actually encourage designated giving. One is giving to the poor. We call it our benevolence fund. And the other is giving to missions. And the reason why we've made those exceptions is because there should be a portion of your budget that expresses your heart for the poor and the needy. And we want to make sure that you can give to the needy through the church. Now, if you want to give directly to the needy, you could do that too. There's nothing wrong with that. You're free to do that. Personally, I like to do it through the church because when I run into needy people, typically they need more than I can give. My little bit that I would give them wouldn't really help them that much. So I like to give to I think if all of us gave, you know, 1% or 2% or 3% of our income to the benevolence fund, then there would be always enough in there to where when people have needs, we'd be able to meet those needs with a considerable amount of funds. So anyway, that's up to you. But we created that so that you have a way of giving to the poor through the church. So if you mark benevolence on your check, and it's fortuitous that we would be talking about that today because this happens to be the first Sunday of the month, which is our benevolence Sunday, the day that we remind you about benevolence giving. So you put your regular check in there that goes into the general fund, and then if you have another check and you write in the memo benevolence, then you can be sure that that money, it's not going to go to pay the utility bill, it's not going to go towards this need or that need, it's only going to go to a needy person, the poor. And so we want you to be able to give to the needy, and so that's why we have that separate fund. We also have the missions, same thing. Sometimes you have a heart for a certain mission and you can give towards that. And our missions money is also giving to the poor, especially the money that goes to the work in India, because they, you know, they help the widows and the orphans and the poorest of the poor in this world. They're helping them, and our money is going to do that. And so all that to say, we need to have a heart for the poor and make sacrifices in our lives to give to those in need. Our giving should rise from hearts that share the affections of God, the priorities of God. And He cares especially about the poor. This is something that's so important. It strikes the very heart of the gospel itself. Philippians 2, Jesus emptied Himself of all of His riches to meet our need, and we need to follow His example. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? How could he even be a Christian? Greed is a mark of unbelief. But when you have both eyes on the person and on their need, without an eye on your own comfort, preserving your own comfort, the light of your whole life will go on. You will see things as they really are, and your life will fill up with health and strength and hope and joy. And then from that will come righteousness. And on top of all that, eternal reward.
Think back over the last 48 hours or so. Can you pinpoint any instances of selfishness where you looked at a situation with one eye on the needs of others while keeping the other eye fixed on your own desires? Give some thought to how you could become more generous and selfless in situations like that one.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.